Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more time, would you read together with me the title of today's sermon? What can I get out of it? Based on two passages of Scripture from St. Paul, one a repeat of what Stephen just read in 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're going to see in our service today this scripture come true. If one member rejoices, Gabrielle and Ethan, we all rejoice. At the end of the service, we're going to find if one member is having a hard time, we all gather together and support that brother or sister in Christ. You'll understand what that means at the time of the announcements. So listen to those texts again. If all suffer, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member rejoices, we rejoice together. I invite you to turn to your sermon outline and follow this important message today. What can I get out of it? Many of you likely remember an old nursery rhyme that goes like this. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Basically, this rhyme was used many centuries ago to teach people that if they did certain things, like go to bed early and get up early, then they would get certain things like health and wealth and wisdom. But in a way, this old nursery rhyme sounds like a dangerous brand of Christianity, a dangerous false teaching and a heresy that's been around since the first century and even is going strong and even stronger today. Now, often in a sermon, just for purposes of being polite, I usually don't name names. But this morning, it's important to name at least one name. And there are dozens of them out there, and so many have their own big kingdom and TV program. I want to tell you today about one chief spokesman for this false teaching. His name is Joel Osteen. Maybe you've seen him. He's quite famous, quite popular. He leads a church with 30,000 members. They bought an old basketball stadium and fill it every Sunday. Mr. Osteen lives in a 17,000-square-foot mansion worth almost $11 million. He has a personal net worth of over $55 million and a fleet of Rolls Royces. He's written books. He broadcasts his own TV program. And last week, late at night, I stayed up and watched a little bit of his program. I could only put up with about 10 minutes of it. Boy, oh boy, is this person handsome. Boy, oh boy, is this person slick. Boy, oh boy, is this arena just packed with 16,000 people, multiple services. Boy, oh boy, is his teaching false and dangerous. The heresy has been around a long time. Sometimes it's called faith theology. Sometimes it's called prosperity gospel. Sometimes it's called name it and claim it Christianity. It tells people that you can have it all. You can truly be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you just have enough faith. If you name it and claim what you want, it can be yours. It's a very false but very popular teaching, and boy, does it sell. It's making its spokesman very rich. This product that's being sold in some churches and bookstores, on TV programs, and the internet is what's being referred today by our title. Would you read it together with me again? What can I get out of it? Now, the simple truth of Holy Scripture, and look at your own lives, the simple truth of Holy Scripture, the simple truth of your life and mine, the simple truth of believers all around the world is this: the Christian life can sometimes include heartache and suffering. Faith is not a magic cure for all difficulties. Problems and pain in the life of a believer do not automatically mean that God is far away or that you don't have enough faith. this faith theology, name it and claim it stupidity, can bring horrible consequences to real people's lives. Now, I have more stories to tell you this morning than I have time for, but I was only going to tell one, but let me just share two. This is where this heresy and false teaching can lead. I was a brand new pastor in Dayton, Ohio. I was called upon a family to go to St. Elizabeth's Hospital in downtown Dayton. For the first time in my life and my ministry, I went to a rubber room, a padded room for psychiatric patients, padded on the wall so they couldn't hurt themselves. There I met a grandmother, a mother of one of our members. She was in this room because she was terribly distraught. She said, "I've lost my mind. Why?" She belonged to one of these false groups. She had a little grandson who was terribly sick, and she was taught, if you have enough faith, if you pray hard enough, if you name it and claim it to be your own, your grandson will be healed. Guess what? The boy died. And now she was in a psychiatric hospital because she was convinced by this false teaching the reason her grandson died was what? She didn't have enough faith. Now, I'm a pastor in Seattle, Washington. It's a late Wednesday night at our big Bible class, and a young man comes in the back door and sits in the back of the room. He has his head on the table the whole time. After the class, I invite him to my pastor's office and say, "Obviously, you're distressed. What can I help you with?" And here was his story, and I'm being as brief as I can. He belonged to one of these groups, too. And in 1 month's time, he lost his home and his bank to the bank because he couldn't pay his mortgage. His wife ran off with the man in the town next door, and his little 5-year-old girl was diagnosed with an incurable disease. And when he went to this group to find comfort, he was told, if you just had enough faith, none of these things would have happened. And he came to visit me that night because he said, I'm going to go on the ferry off Washington coast where our church was located and throw myself overboard and take my life because it's all my fault. I don't have enough faith. These things have happened. This false teaching that promises freedom from suffering caused him great suffering. Now, in St. Paul's time, 2,000 years ago, there was a controversy about suffering and faith in the church of Corinth. The new believers in that church Paul had started were influenced by eloquent and slick false teachers that were selling the same product. If the people bought it, it would undermine all of Paul's work to establish that new church in Corinth. What was the false teaching? That Christianity was not about the cross of the Savior, but about all the blessings and benefits you could get if you were a believer. Sound familiar? And certainly in that kind of teaching, there was no room to have concern for others who were suffering. It was their fault. What was Paul's response to this? Among other things, Paul wrote this in our epistle for today, 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, all rejoice together. You are all members of the body of Christ and individually members of it. And regarding the reality of his own personal suffering, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12. It's on your handout. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away from me. But he said to me, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Without going into a lot of details, it's clear that the members in the church in Corinth, as well as St. Paul, had struggles and suffering because they were followers of Jesus Christ, in spite of persecution from their enemies. Paul states it clearly, and would you please listen this morning? Paul says, faith in Jesus Christ is not a magic cure for all heartaches. Faith does not automatically make you healthy and wealthy and wise. Sometimes faith in Christ and standing for what's true brings difficulties to us. My friends, the same is true for us. The authentic Christian life is often like a storm. God, your heavenly Father, is in the storm. Just like rain and snow comes when a cold air mass comes in contact with a warm air mass, in the same way a storm develops when the holy and perfect God comes into contact with our sinful lives. It's at these times that our Heavenly Father makes us restless and shows us our sin so that we can find our true rest in Jesus our Savior. But make no mistake about it, Satan is also in the storm. The devil is real. Look around at the evil in our world today. And he's at work hard for your destruction and harm. But the promise of God is clear. The devil will not prevail against those who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the heart of today's sermon. It's on your outline. Our Lord Jesus Christ is with you in the storm. Jesus tells us in John 14, 27, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled or afraid." And in response, our prayer can be summed up in the words of that old gospel song that goes like this: "When the storms of life are raging, Jesus, stand by me." Just last week, and especially in America, my home country, they were celebrating the legacy of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, the 1960s black civil rights leader in the USA. Listen to some of the words of Dr. King's famous mountaintop speech. He gave this speech just before he was assassinated. King said, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got difficult times ahead, but it doesn't matter with me because I've been to the mountaintop. Like anyone else, I'd like to live a long life, but I'm not concerned about that. I just want to do God's will, and he has allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I want you to know that tonight as a people, we will get to the promised land. I'm happy tonight to say that I'm not worried about anything. I fear no man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." You see, Christianity does not offer a painkiller. It offers victory. There's a big difference. Christianity is not some cheap escape from reality. St. Paul learned personally and taught publicly, even if health, wealth, and comfort are gone, the Christian can let them go and grasp firmly onto Jesus, who is already firmly holding on to you. Jesus brings us victory, not escape. St. Paul declared, "When I am weak, then I'm really strong." When we lean not on ourselves, but our powerful Lord Jesus, we will learn that in Jesus Christ, we have a loving Lord, a forgiving Lord, a strong Lord, a Lord victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And in his cross and empty tomb, we have all that we need now and for all eternity. My friends, especially on Sunday morning, we don't have to pretend with each other that everything is always wonderful. When someone asks you, "How are you doing?" don't feel like, "Well, it's church, I've got to say, just great, just fine," when you're not. There are miseries in your lives and heartaches in your life and mine. And as a family of God, as the text that Stephen read to us today for 1 Corinthians said, we are called to share our struggles. Support each other. Reach out to the newcomer. Assist those who are in need so that we can all gather together at the foot of the cross of Jesus. St. Paul did not play the religious games of the false teachers of his day, and we are not to play the religious games of the false teachers of our day. Paul did not pretend that faith in Jesus is one never-ending, happy, happy, happy. Paul faced his thorn in the flesh and received the true blessing of God, God's grace. And God told Paul and tells us today, "My grace is sufficient for you." What is God's grace? Look at your sermon outline. We're going to take three quick snapshots of what God's grace is. Number one, God's grace is Almighty God stooping down to us. In Hosea 11, God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. I taught him how to walk. I took him up in my arms. I stooped down to feed him." Just picture Gabrielle and Ethan. God is saying the same thing. "When you were that helpless child, I stooped down to care for you." Here is a promise of God's grace for all of his children. He stoops down to care for us like a loving parent cares for a child learning to walk, needing to be picked up after falling, needing to eat solid food. That's amazing grace. Snapshot number two, God's grace is his unending faithfulness to us. In Isaiah 49, God explains that his faithfulness to us is like the faithfulness of a new young mother nursing their newborn baby. God says, "Can a mother ever forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? She may forget, but you I will not forget. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God says here that his faithfulness for us is beyond even the faithfulness of a mother to her infant baby. And what's more, he says, "I will never forget you." It's like Isaiah says, he has engraved your names into the palms of his hands, which means every time he looks at his hands, he remembers you. Stella, Lai, your name is engraved in the palms of your Lord. Fred, Rosinki, when Almighty God looks at his hands, he sees your name engraved there. He'll never forget you. Ed Wong, when the Father in heaven looks at his hands, he sees your name written in Chinese characters, by the way. That's amazing grace. And thirdly, God's grace is finally and fully seen in the person of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal Word of God, became flesh, a human being, to become our Savior. And by his coming to us, we get a fresh view of God's grace. Listen to John 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his grace." That's amazing grace. My friends, contrary to the false promises of false teachers today, in Jesus Christ, we have all that we really need. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient grace of God. Some years ago, when I was a student at our Lutheran seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I was reminded of this truth. I was reminded by this truth by the words of a very special young woman, a Down syndrome young woman. At our chapel service that day, we're performing a bell choir from the Bethesda Home, a special home for children and adults with special needs, mental or physical special needs. They played in this bell choir. After the choir played a piece, the director stood up and shared a message with the congregation. He said that a longtime member of the bell choir just died the previous week. His name was Bobby. Bobby had been a wonderful witness to the love of Jesus, and when his funeral service was to be held, the members of the bell choir weren't sure if they could play for his service without crying. But play they did, and beautifully. And as they were playing a final number, Bobby's casket was being led down the center aisle as the bell choir were playing. As the casket passed by one bell choir named Christy, she laid down her bells and shouted through her tears, "So long, Bobby! We'll see you in heaven." For Christy, there was no escaping the pain of Bobby's death.
For St. Paul, there was no escaping the thorn in the flesh. You and I in our Christian life can experience joy as well as sorrow. But be sure of this. Because your Lord Jesus did not escape the cross, but died and rose again for you, you today have the all-sufficient grace of God. And as today's sermon title suggests, that is what you can get out of it. In the name of Jesus, amen.